If you have a Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 17 as we continue in our series in the Gospel of Luke. And today is the second part in a two-part series in chapter 17 called The Coming Kingdom, The Coming of the Kingdom. Jesus Christ is coming again, and you've seen that from the songs that Sean led us in about Jesus coming again. Most people don't care. When we talk about Jesus coming again, most people don't care. And even inside what is called the church, there's a lot of apathy about the second coming of Jesus. As Jesus said to us again and again, be ready, or you ready, for I can come at any moment. Probably about a year ago, we used the illustration about the condition of the church and what happens over the decades as we begin to stop preaching Christ crucified, stop preaching that Jesus Christ is coming again and what that means. And so it was a picture of that stone church building etched across the archway said, we preach Christ crucified. This was the message of the Apostle Paul, not just to preach Christ, but to preach him crucified. Because all that the cross entails, that mankind is a sinner, desperately in need of a Savior. And without the cross, we have no hope of eternal life. And that he who had no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. We preach Christ crucified. But as the generation went by and they called a new pastor, and the ivy on the church grew across the archway, it grew across crucified. And it now read, we preach Christ. And that's what they did in the church. They no longer preached the cross, the meaning of the cross, how essential the cross was, and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus for our sin. And they just preached Christ, for Christ was a good man, a good fellow, and we need to follow him. And as that generation went by and heard that message, the ivy grew and it said, we preach. No longer did they even just preach Christ, but they preached that Muhammad was a good fellow too. And so was Gandhi, and so was this guy and that guy. And as that generation went by, the ivy continued to grow and it just said, we. But no longer were they even a church. They were just a gathering of people who love to fellowship together. You may as well call them a Lions Club or something else. And eventually the ivy grew over it, and so the church closed down. And we see that happening across our nation more and more and more, because the moment we stop to preach Jesus Christ crucified, it becomes the beginning of the end, not only in a church's life, but in an individual's life as well. Reinhard Niebuhr, who was at the most liberal seminary in the United States, Union Theological Seminary, we spoke about this at our men's fellowship on Wednesday. Reinhard was a conservative man in this liberal seminary, and he said this about liberal theology. He said, "It's liberal theology can be described as this, if they want a God without wrath that brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross." And so what we do is we take out the wrath of God. We take out the sin of man. We take out the judgment of God in his kingdom. And we take out the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're left with God and man and a kingdom and Christ. And all can be happy in this world and then be damned to hell. Folks, the truth of the cross is that the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ, and judgment was poured upon him because of sin, and he became our sin bearer because we are riddled with sin and we need a Savior. Without a cross, we have no hope. We can never take the cross. We can never take wrath. We can never take judgment. We can never take sin out of the message of the gospel. And our prayer is we will never, ever take it away from this church. But we would be a church that preaches Jesus Christ crucified in this generation and the generations to come until Jesus Christ comes again. And so Jesus Christ is coming again. Are you ready? Let's have a look at our passage today as we talk about Christ coming again, beginning in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20.
Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' "For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather."
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you'll speak your word into our lives in such a powerful way this morning. You know the condition of our hearts. You know the conditions of our minds. You know how desperately we need you, Lord. And we pray that you speak your word into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives, and you'll bring an amazing transformation, that you would make us more like your Lord Jesus Christ. Change us, Lord. Transform us, Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. And so last week we saw verse 20 and verse 21. And Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, and he spoke to them about answering the question where they said, when the kingdom of God would come. And today he speaks to his disciples, and they ask him a question of where. So let's look at verse 20 and 21 again as we look verse by verse through this passage.
Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of heaven would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is, or there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you."
So last week we saw Jesus speaking about him coming in his first advent, the first coming of Christ, the first advent of Christ, to establish his kingdom within his people, to build a church, that the kingdom was established in the hearts and the minds of his people. We looked at the Lord's Prayer, or we said the disciples' prayer, that said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. That the Lord is establishing his kingdom in the hearts and his minds of his people, and whatever God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, that's where God's kingdom has come. Lives have been transformed, hearts have been transformed, minds have been transformed by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every time a new person is saved, the kingdom is extended on this earth. And so Jesus says to the Pharisees, says to them, the kingdom of God is within you, not within those Pharisees, but within the grasp of those Pharisees if they repent, within anyone who has repented. And God has now placed a new heart and a new mind in this individual. You cannot enter the kingdom if you reject the kingdom's king. And that's what the Pharisees had done. The Pharisees were expecting a big, booming kingdom to come, that the Messiah would come and set up his kingdom and overthrow those Roman officials. They may have asked it in a very mocking tone, given the attitude of the Pharisees, looking at Jesus and say, "You call yourself Messiah? You call yourself king? This one who is lowly, humble, riding on a donkey, the one who was born in a stable, what kind of king is that?" The kingdom of Christ was established in the first advent. It was not visible. Remember last week we said you can only see it with those spiritual eyes. And those who haven't got eyes to see, as Jesus spoke to the Pharisee Nicodemus in John 3 verse 3, said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again." Only with the spiritual eyes can you see the kingdom. For God has given you a new heart, a new mind, and new eyes. As Jesus established this kingdom in his first advent, in his first coming, we see the cross. And in this cross, Satan is defeated. Sin is defeated. Death is defeated as Jesus rises again. And we see in Jesus' life, in all that he did, his power over demons. Even as he bound Satan, as he said to his disciples in that parable that has come, and he's bound up, tied up the strong man, for the stronger man, Jesus Christ, has come to take over his house. Power over demons, power over sickness, power over death. He raised others from the dead, and he raised himself from the death. From death, the kingdom of God has come in the first advent of Jesus. But then he continues. Now he's going to talk about the second advent. Verse 22.
And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there, or look here.' Do not go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day."
So now we see the second advent, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, this is going to be significantly different to the first. The first was quiet. The first was behind the scenes. The first was invisible to those who don't have spiritual eyes. The second one will be visible to everyone, those with spiritual eyes and those with not. The second coming will be very, very different. But he says to his disciples, you are going to go through some tough times. You are going to go through tribulation. You are going to go through suffering. And we know that all 12 of his apostles went through suffering, 11 of them suffering unto death. The Apostle John was the only one who didn't die from persecution, but he faced a lot of persecution. Paul, the Apostle Paul, spoke about these troubles and the suffering that Jesus promised in this world. He called them light and momentary troubles. The Apostle Paul was shipwrecked. He was beaten many times. He was whipped. He was stoned and left for dead. Yet he called all of these persecutions light and momentary troubles. In comparison to the glory that we are going to behold, we're going to receive when Jesus Christ comes again. David, not King David, but Dad David, our friend in our church and our brother in Christ, he spoke to us a week ago or two, and he spoke about how this world will be the only heaven that the unrighteous will know. And this world will be the only hell that the righteous in Christ will ever know. So the second advent we see when in Acts chapter 1, as the disciples are seeing Jesus ascend up into heaven, and the angels come to them and say, "Why are you gazing up into the sky? This Jesus who left in the same way is going to come back in this very same way. Now get going and doing what he told you to get busy with." He's coming in the clouds. The second coming will be unmistakable. Question is, are you ready? Are you ready if Jesus Christ comes again today? We are only ready if we understand the significance of the cross. And that understanding has transformed our lives as God's power has come in and transformed us. We are not ready if we don't understand the cross. Have you ever gone on social media, perhaps, and maybe someone that you haven't seen or heard from for a long time, and you saw, you know, in years gone by, you saw photographs of them, maybe them and their spouse, them and a friend. And then you look and you go, "I don't see the spouse, I don't see the friend in any of their photos anymore. I wonder if there's something wrong with that relationship." You ever thought that before? You know, it's obvious when you say, "Oh, well, you don't have to ask the question. They're always together." When it comes to a Christian and Christ, all too often for many we go, "I wonder if that person is still in a relationship with Jesus. Because I remember a time when they were like such and such, but lately it doesn't even seem, I don't see Jesus anywhere. I don't see that joy anywhere. I don't see them doing anything as what they did in the past. The question is, are you ready? Or has something changed? When Jesus comes again, you won't be able to miss it. It will be the most public event ever. Jesus describes it as lightning that can see, be seen from the one side of the world, from one side of the sky to the other. Every single eye will see it in a flash, in a moment. Some people have said, oh yeah, Jesus must be coming soon because we have the internet. And so now everyone will be able to go online and they'll be able to see Jesus. Rubbish. Jesus is not talking about you're going to see him online. Everyone will know in that instant when he comes back again. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at what it says.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed.
Sounds like something you'll see online, right? Every eye will see, and it will happen in a flash. Jesus said, no man knows the hour. It won't be someone coming on CNN or Fox News and say, there's a report of something coming across the sky. No one will have to report or tell you. Every eye will know in that moment, in that instant. Everyone will know. Therefore, Jesus says to his disciples, don't believe anyone. If they say, hey, come look over here or come look over there to try and show you this is Christ, he's come back again. You will know the second he's back. Verse 25.
But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation.
Jesus says first, at his first advent, he needs to suffer on the cross. The wrath of God upon sin. The judgment of God upon sin. He needs to become our sin bearer, and so that we can be made righteous in Christ. That's what has to happen at the first advent. Then the second advent can come. If you're not ready, you're not ready for the second advent if you haven't been prepared by the first advent. If the first advent, you haven't dealt with the cross. Is the first advent good news for you? Is the gospel good news, and have you repented? Because if you haven't, that means that the second advent is going to be the worst news. It's going to be extremely bad news if the first advent is not good news. Let's look at verse 26.
Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, but on that day, when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven to destroy them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed.
So the Bible describes that day, the day. Are you ready for that day? There's a due date. There's an expiry date for this world. Most of us are procrastinators in many things in life. We cannot afford to be procrastinators when it comes to this. We read the story of the thief on the cross next to Christ. And owing his death, just before his death, he surrendered to Jesus. And many people say, well, I'll do that. I'll do that. I'll just wait. And when I'm on my deathbed, that's when I'll repent and turn to Christ. But on that day, it's going to happen like this. And there'll be no opportunity to repent when you see Jesus face to face. Then it's over. Then you've hit the deadline. How many of you have ever written an exam in your life? How many of you have never written an exam in your life? Okay. Never written an exam in your life. Never ever. Test. Nothing. Okay. How many of you had an assignment that you had to do? You had a deadline, right? The assignment had to be done. You had a deadline. Noah had a project. He had an assignment. He had a deadline. Build this ark. Everybody else said business as usual. We're going to live life like we've always lived life. Eating and drinking and marriage and getting in marriage. Not even thinking about this deadline. Lot's task. His command. He had assignment. He had a due date. Get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because fire and brimstone is coming. Noah escaped. 8 people escaped. Everybody else was destroyed. Lot, only 4 escaped, minus 1 on the way. Everybody else was destroyed. Because everybody else just said, well, business as usual. Life will go on. There will always be a tomorrow. But the Bible says there's going to be a day when tomorrow will never come, when Jesus comes again, like a thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians 5. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll hear the trumpet, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. My son has begged us to buy him an air horn. Who knows what an air horn is? Right? We said, no way, forget it. No one get any ideas now and buy my son an air horn, okay? The reason he can't get an air horn is I know what he's going to do with it. He's going to wait for a moment when we least expect it, and he's going to go, thwomp, and he's going to blow that trumpet. That's the picture here. You see, this trumpet might be music to the ears to the born-again Christian. But to those who have not repented of their sin, that trumpet is going to come as the biggest shock of their lives, and they will be destroyed. Is that you? Let it not be you. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Are you ready? Verse 31.
On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not go away. Remember, Lot's wife, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life.
So verse 31 talks about the housetops. In those days, the houses were built with these flat tops that you could actually go. You can sit on top of your house. We have the same thing, but not on top of our houses, but in front and the back of our houses. We call it a back deck or a front porch. And so this is what it's talking about. When you're sitting on your front porch or your back deck and Jesus Christ comes again, you will have no time to run inside the house and get anything. He's going to come in a flash. You'll have no time to run in and say, well, let me grab things that are most valuable to me. The most valuable possession we have is our soul. And the question is, does Christ have your soul? When he comes again, will he take your soul with him? Or will you lose your soul? Scripture says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Jesus then says in verse 33, the one who wants to seek his life will lose it, but the one who loses his life will save it. And that's where he's talking about surrender. Luke 9 says, if you want to follow Jesus, what must you do? You need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That means you die to yourself. My heart, my mind, my soul belongs to Christ. Paul said, it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. No longer this world. I love you, Jesus, more than anything else. In the book of Jeremiah that we're studying for 5x5, just this week we saw how God said you need to come out and surrender. You need to surrender to these Babylonians. Put your hands up and surrender, and you'll be taken into exile. And you'll surrender, and you'll have hardship for 70 years. But then I'll bring you back, and you will rebuild. But if you do not surrender, you just say, well, I'm going to live life exactly like I'm always living. The judgment will come in and you will be destroyed. That's the picture of the gospel. Surrender to Christ. And if you surrender in this world, you will have trials and tribulations. You will suffer in this world because this world doesn't like Christianity. This world is opposed to Christ. And so you will have hardship in this world. But in the end, you will have eternity. Surrender. Surrender, the Lord says. Lot's wife, verse 32. What did she do? What did Lot's wife do when they fled from Sodom and Gomorrah? She turned back. She turned back. She longed for what was behind. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and then turns back is worthy of me. But it was instinctive. Because where's your heart? Where's your mind? It's in the things in the past. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, I forget what is behind and I strain to what is ahead. For I've been called to heavenward in Christ Jesus. My heart, my mind, my soul belongs to God, not to this world. But too many are not fully invested in Christ. And instinctively, we just want to turn to the things of this world. Lot's wife, she found judgment because her heart was invested in Sodom and Gomorrah. She was holding on to this world. Have you ever watched a National Geographic or some show on TV in Africa where they see these monkeys or these baboons, and what the hunter was who wants to capture them, what he'll do is he'll take these pumpkin pits, he'll make a hole in a pumpkin or make a hole in a tree, and he'll put the pits inside the hole. But the hole is just small enough for the monkey or the baboon to get his hand inside. And he'll grab a fistful of, hey, his treasure on the inside, but then he can't pull it out. And the hunter comes with a net, and he walks towards this baboon or towards this monkey, and it freaks out because it knows this hunter is right there. But the hunter can go right to it and throw the net over because it's trapped, because it will not let go of its treasure. And that's what we see the picture in Lot's wife. And folks, that can be us. Are we invested in the treasure of this world, or invested in Christ? I had a friend years ago at school, in high school, and after I became a Christian in my early 20s, she too became a follower of Christ. But she was very drawn by the things of this world, and she had a terrific testimony that she would share whenever we went as a group of young Christian adults about the worldliness that she was in and how she's been set free. One day, though, we went on a picnic with a whole group of the young adults together from the church, and there was another group that was really living it up in a worldly sense. And she began to weep, this friend of ours. She said, "I'm so attracted to them. I want to be a part of that group. I don't want to be a part of this group." And so we prayed with our friend and we counseled our friend, but as time went on, she went back into the world. And she died. And the Bible tells us that this world will kill us. If it's not in this life, we will die in judgment if we do not turn and repent of our sin and give our hearts and our lives and our souls to our Lord Jesus Christ. This world is cursed and is damned. We need to let go. What is your sin? I know we have many sins, but what is that stronghold that you have that you say, "Man, I just can't get rid of this thing"? You know what it is. God knows what it is. Sometimes you're living like you're still enslaved to it. And sometimes you look at yourself and you say, "Am I really saved if I'm still doing this kind of thing? If this thing, I value it so highly, if I'm involved and I think this way and I act this way so much." Remember when Jesus said to Peter, after they'd been fishing, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And the question to us is, do we love Christ more than these things in the world? Christ has set us free. He set us free. Like if you've ever gone fishing and you've caught a fish and you've hooked that fish, but sometimes that line breaks. That hook stays in that fish's mouth. For many of us, that's what sin is like. Christ has come and he's broken that line and he set us free. We were reeled in and reeled in this world, but we've been set free. But that hook is still there. And that hook continuously reminds us of that sin. And very often we are drawn toward that sin. But we need to understand that line has been severed, has been broken in Christ. And he set us free. And we don't have to be slaves to that sin any longer. But the question is, do I delight in that sin more than I delight in Christ? One of our verses of the month was, "Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And I had a Pentecostal family member that loved to quote that verse because it's, whatever I delight in this world, well, the Lord will give me those things that I delight in. That's a perversion of that verse. The point is, if I'm delighted in Christ, I will get more of Christ. And I'll find my delight and my pleasure in Christ. more than the things of this world. Now make no mistake, we are sinners and we'll be lured by sin. But if we saturate ourselves in the Word of God and with Jesus Christ, He becomes our greater delight. And the things of this world become dimmer and dimmer and dimmer as He becomes our greatest delight. You cannot spend your life in so many things in this world, and the things we watch on TV and on the internet and the people we surround ourselves with, the old idea of garbage in, garbage out, and somehow think that our delight is in Christ when we spend 2 seconds with Christ and we spend the rest of our day in everything else. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, which is Himself. So Jesus speaks about a great separation that is coming. Verse 34.
I tell you, none eye there will be two in one bed, one will take and then the other left. There will be two men running again, one will be taken and the other left.
If you have a King James version or some other versions of the Bible, you'll have verse 36 as well, but you'll notice in many of the other Bibles, if you've got an ESV or a NIV and so on, there's no verse 36, but it's in the footnote. That's because verse 36 is a scribal addition. It was placed in later. But no worries, there's no problem, because the same verse, two men shall be in a field and one shall be taken and the other left, which is what verse 36 says, is actually Matthew 24 and verse 40. So that is what Jesus did say, and Matthew records it. So there's nothing, there's no scribal addition that is contradicts the Bible in any way. And so here we see a separation. Now it's important for us to understand this. This is not talking about a secret rapture. This is talking about a very public separation. A great separation of the good fish from the bad fish, as Jesus says. Or the sheep and the goats, as Jesus said. Or the wheat and the weeds, as Jesus says. All these things are side by side. They live their life side by side all their lives. And then, in a moment, there's a great separation. And Matthew 3, verse 12 says, and then the one is thrown into the fire. A great and dreadful separation. And it doesn't matter one single bit whether you lived together for 50 years, whether you worked together, whether you went to school together, whether you were at church together. I want you to look at each other at church. There will be a great separation if you are not in Christ. A separation of the faithful and the faithless. A separation of the believer and the unbeliever. Those who lived for Christ and those who lived for themselves. Heaven and hell. These are the words of Jesus Christ. These are not the words of some narrow-minded bigot. These are the words of the man who died and became a curse on a tree so that we can be saved. These are Jesus' words. And Jesus says, there's going to be a separation. Be ready. Are you ready? He's the one who said, judgment will come. So listen up. If you ever were at school or in college and your professor or your school teacher said, listen up, this is important. This is going to be in the exam. Listen up. And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen up. If you've ever heard anything, this is the most important thing. Some are going to be taken and some are going to be left. Which one are you? When I was in my sophomore year in high school, we had an exam and we're sitting down in the class. And as we began the test, there was just this loud shriek from a girl in our class. And she stood up and she burst into tears and she began to wail and convulse uncontrollably. And then she ran out of the class. We thought, what on earth is going on? And what went on was she had studied something else and not studied for this exam. And when she got to the exam, she realized how ill-prepared she was. What does it even matter now, 35 years later? Nothing. But that just makes me think of the shrieks and the yell and the weeping and the crying when it matters most, when there's going to be a great separation. It says, I was not prepared because I didn't repent of my sin and follow Jesus Christ. Then the wailing and the weeping. Remember Lot's wife. She ran out with her family, but then she turned around because her heart had been in the wrong place, in sin and in this world. And in our families and in our churches, there can be a separation if we are not prepared. Verse 37.
And they said to him, "Where are the He said to them, "Where the crops is, there are the waters for gathering."
And so here we see that the Pharisees ask the question, when is the kingdom come? And Jesus says, the kingdom's come. I'm standing right in front of you, but you're so blind, Pharisees, because you're so full of this world and so full of darkness. You cannot see the light. The kingdom has come. You need to repent. But now the disciples say to him, where? Why are they asking where? Because he's saying, some will be taken and some will be left. Taken where, Lord? Where? Where will they be taken to? Well, contrary to popular belief and our popular book series and movie series of the Left Behind series, the left behind ones in this verse are the ones that are taken to heaven. The verb taken here is connected to the days of Noah, taken to the days of Lot. It's those who are taken into judgment, those who are swept away into destruction. Those who are left are the ones who are saved. There's no secret rapture. It's bam, in a moment, there's a separation, and those are taken away in judgment, and the other ones are taken in a twinkling of an eye. We read this during our singing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. Here we see the Apostle Paul talking to the church of Thessalonica and saying, what about those ones that have died? Have they missed out? He said, no. No, they're going to go ahead of us. But this left behind is not only left behind by them, but it's those who are left when others are taken into judgment. Have a look at verse 15.
For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord.
Not one Christian, not one true Christ follower will be taken into judgment, but will be swept up into heaven. The unrighteous will be taken. Where? Verse 37? Well, the same place as Matthew 24, verse 28 says, see where the flesh-eating birds are. These things can be seen from afar. When my son and I went for a walk this week, we walked down the road and we saw these carnivorous birds flying in a big circle. There were like five or six of them. We said, oh, there must be a dead body, a dead carcass somewhere over there is where they are flying. Just like the lightning is seen from afar, here we see these birds seen from afar, the flesh-eating birds. At the end of this chapter of Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus speaks of these birds, he says, no one knows the hour, so keep watch. Where? Because those will go where there is weeping and there is gnashing of teeth. You see, through the years, through the decades, through the centuries, people have refuted a place called hell. And today there's nothing new. Today, in the name of so-called kind-heartedness and love, we say there's no hell. Just not too long ago, Rob Bell came out with his Love Wins book, and people, even in the so-called evangelical church, ran to this in droves. Our previous church that I was pastor of, we had a young adults class teaching this stuff. Matthew chapter 13, look at what it says.
So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate people from the righteous, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Jesus speaks about hell again and again. Ligonier Ministries had this part on their website. It says, Jesus says there is a place of eternal torment, Luke chapter 16, of unquenchable fire, Mark chapter 9, where the worm does not die, Mark chapter 9, a furnace where people will gnash their teeth in anguish and regret, Mark chapter 13, and it's repeated again in verse 49 and 50, and from which there is no return even to warn their loved ones, Luke chapter 16, we did that a few weeks ago. He calls hell a place of utter darkness, Matthew 25, comparing it to Gehenna, Matthew chapter 10, which is a trash dump outside the walls of Jerusalem where rubbish was buried and maggots abounded. Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven, and he describes it more vividly. There's no denying that Jesus knew, believed, and warned against the absolute reality of hell. Most people in our nation today still say they believe in God. Even though our nation and things are going so topsy-turvy, most still say they believe in God. But it's not the God of the Bible. Liberal theology has become so rampant once again, and it's affected the evangelical church, people who don't call themselves liberal. They want to go to heaven, but they don't understand salvation. They don't understand the cross. 300 years ago, a man by the name of Richard Baxter, in the 17th century, an English Puritan, he said, if you ask any believer, would they choose heaven or hell? All of them would choose heaven if you gave them the chance. But that's not the question that Jesus asks us, heaven or hell. The question that Jesus says is, will you choose me or will you choose this world? And that makes the difference between heaven and hell. Do you love me more? Jesus asks Peter. When I did marriage counseling, premarital counseling in my very first church, we had our church was just around the corner from our house. And so we had people who would park at the church because they had great parking, not so good parking at our house. And they would come and just walk around the block, just about 200 yards, not even, and they would come to our house. And so this young couple got to my doorstep, knocked on the door. I opened the door and they were blood red in the face. The young man was blood red in the face because of embarrassment. And his fiance was blood red because she was hopping mad. And I said, come in, come in. What's going on? And they sat down. And she said, Pastor, on the way here, a man was walking his two dogs, Rottweilers. And the moment my fiance saw them, he grabbed me and he used me as a shield. I don't think I can marry this man if I don't think that he loves me, if he loves himself more than he loves me. Jesus says, do you love me more than this world? If you do, you will long for him to come again. You will love his second coming. The trumpet sound will be music to your ears. But if you don't, you don't want him to come back, because you will be destroyed. The end of the story of the young couple is they did get married, and that young man did change. Because the message of the gospel is also a message of hope, that you and I can change. If we repent, God says, I will give you a new heart and a new mind, and you'll be ready. Are you changed? Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. How desperately we need to be changed. We need a heart after your heart, Lord. We need a mind, after your will, that your will be done. And only the gospel and the power of the cross can do that. Father, change us. Restore us. We repent of our sin. We need Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your grace. Save us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.